if you would turn with me to the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 14. And we've read it already, but let's read just verse 14 once again. But each one, when he is tempted, when he is drawn away by his own desires, is enticed. Today, our subject is understanding free will. Understanding free will. And we have been looking at the London Baptist Confession. We've been going through it chapter by chapter. And today we reach chapter 9, which is entitled Free Will. We saw last week an overview of the doctrine of Christ. And we understand that the London Baptist Confession is a teaching aid. It is not the Word of God. It is lower in rank than the Word of God. The Word of God is our final authority. And we use the confession to help us to understand the Scriptures more and more. That is the purpose, to come to a deeper knowledge, a richer understanding of the foundational doctrines, the foundational truths that Christians believe. And we as a church, we believe this is what we base our belief on. This is what we believe. So I thought it good to go through it. We realized last week that we have Christ, the mediator. Christ is the mediator. And you say, why do we need a mediator? Well, we need a mediator because we are lost, because we realize, we've come to the realization that we are lost in need of salvation, that we are at enmity with God, and we need somebody to be our mediator. Now, today we are going to see just how damaged man's ability is to choose and make the right choice, and how damaged man's will is. Man will not hear the Word of God. Man, by default, hates the Word of God and does not want to obey the Word of God. He will not receive. He will not believe. Man will not endure sound doctrine. He wants to hear things that tickles his ears. So we can sum it up by saying that man is not willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, fallen man, I'm talking about lost man, sinful man, the gospel is just foolishness to him or her. But to them that are being saved, it is the wisdom of God. So the issue of free will, it raises many questions. Does man really have free will? I think as we begin to look at these paragraphs in chapter 9 and more specifically at the proof texts, because the scripture is the final authority, we come to the understanding that yes, man does have free will. We need to understand, though, what is meant by free will. And all men and women, we know this. It's not a difficult thing to realize, but all men and women have the ability to choose. All of us can choose what we're going to wear, what we're going to have for breakfast. That's not an issue. Of course, then, fallen people have free will, can make choices. But if we mean free will to mean that fallen man or fallen humanity has the power to choose righteousness and to choose God, then that term is far too grandiose, too high. Man will not, by default, choose righteousness. Free will is much too a high term for that to apply to fallen man. So our free will will follow our preferences, our desires, our likes. And the thing is, fallen people always turn away from God. And we want to address this subject today to gain an understanding from Scripture. And we want to let our lives bring glory to God. And also we want to see that man has a responsibility. And the confession helps us to understand by, of course, pointing out many proof scriptures. And I must continue to labor this, that if we want to know something, the most reliable source is the Word of God. So we always look to the Word. So as we begin now, in chapter 9 of the London Baptist Confession, we note something, that this chapter is very similar to the Westminster Confession. It's almost word for word the same. But also, it's very similar to the Savoy Declaration. So not many changes have been made. They have agreed that this is correct and this is right. Let me just read, and this is the only paragraph that I will read. We will focus on the scriptures in the other paragraphs. But just to give you an introduction, let's read how the framers of the confession worded this first paragraph. And it's written in Old English. God hath endured the will of man with that natural liberty and power of acting upon choice, so that it is neither forced nor by any necessity of nature determined to do good or to do evil. So we see a definition of man's will, of human will, with regard to our lives and our moral actions and our wills. So by free will, we mean that nobody is forced. Nobody is forced or coerced by some external force that is greater than themselves. God does not press on you and say, you will get saved whether you like it or not. You are not a robot. You have a choice. But the trouble is that our wills are so damaged by the fall of man that we are incapable of making the right choice. We will not choose what is contrary to our nature. Our nature always affects our choices. I haven't got it in my notes, but I want to say it anyway. If I said to you, you have to go to Batuk. Can you carry this heavy box for me down to the Batuk? You would say, oh, that box is very heavy. It's a long distance. This would go on in your mind very quickly. And I would say to you, but there's a picky, a border. You can go on the border. I've paid it already. You would quickly, with your intellect, make a decision and a choice. The border is better. Oh, yes, you wouldn't be forced to go on the border. You would make that decision by yourself, from your intellect, from your desires, what you see as the most reasonable option. Do you understand? So your will is subject to your intellect, to your mind, to your emotions, to what you desire. And if your mind and your will, your mind and your intellect is fallen, with regard to spiritual choices, you will make the wrong choice. So man, in his fallen state, is free to make decisions, but our sinful nature ensures that there's one decision that we will never make. And that decision is this: to bow our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. God must intervene. God must open our eyes. God must soften our hard hearts. He must open our deaf ears so that we can hear. Unless he does that, we will not make the right decision. We will by default love darkness more than light. We will love sin. We will love pleasure. We will love the things of the world much more. So we are going to look at this subject of free will. And there are, in this chapter, chapter 9 of the London Baptist Confession, there are 5 paragraphs. We've briefly skimmed over the first paragraph, stating that no one is going to force you to choose. It's your intellect that helps you to make a choice. It's your soul that helps you to make a choice. So now we're going to look at the remaining 4 paragraphs, and I'm not going to read them all. It will take a long, long time, but they are summarized very clearly by a Scottish Puritan named Thomas Boston in a book that he calls The 4 States of Human Nature. And this is a very old book. It's from the 1700s. It was a book that was treasured in Scotland in that time. People, all families that were Christian, had it in their houses, the most treasured book apart from the Bible. And the 4 states of human nature are really, number 1, the first state is the state of innocence. The state of innocence. And we understand that that is when Adam and Eve were in the garden. Man was in a state of innocence. He had an unblemished free will. Adam had an unblemished free will. He had the opportunity, when he was in that state, to choose that which was good. He had the opportunity to resist that which was evil. And in the garden, he had the ability to do what was well-pleasing to God. But yet, while he was innocent, his will was still mutable. What does that mean? It means it was changeable. It means that he could choose good, but he could also choose evil. And they were subject to mutability. And we know the story. They did choose evil. They chose the forbidden fruit. They did eat and fell. And the fall of man, the serpent, they listened to the counsel of the serpent, and man fell. But let's skim over this first state of innocence. We could spend a whole message on that, but let's go to the next heading. And this is really what I want to focus upon. It is the state of nature, which is the description of fallen man. The state of nature, the description of fallen man. It's based upon paragraph 3 in the confession, that man, I'm going to summarize paragraph 3, that man has fallen and is unable to save himself. He needs a savior. The proof texts are many, but we can just look at one or two of them. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength to save ourselves. And in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We see another one of these proof texts in John 6 and verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And there are many others which we will not look at in detail. But we note from these two proof texts, we note that unsaved man is so damaged that he would rather choose to do evil because of his fallen condition. Fallen man is dead in trespasses and sins. Fallen man has been damaged by sin. And Scripture teaches us that no man seeks God. No, not one. Given choice, fallen man never desires God. Never. He will not seek after the things of God. We clearly see it. I want to give you a Bible verse that clearly tells us the condition of fallen man. John chapter 5 and verse 40. John chapter 5 and verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You are not willing. Fallen man is not willing to come to God that he may have life. And from this, we see that man's will must be restored by God's grace in order for a work of conversion to take place. I mean, when I say man, I'm talking mankind. I'm talking men and women. And men and women, unless they are begotten to a lively hope, they will not choose Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Isn't it wonderful that there is grace, there is abundant mercy? Sin caused every man born to die. But in Jesus Christ, every man can be born again and never die. In Jesus Christ, we can live forever. Now, I'm going to spend just a few minutes looking at a dreadful subject, actually. How dead one is who is not begotten unto a living hope. Just how dead fallen man is. Just how much we need a Savior. So we know that Adam sinned by taking the forbidden fruit. We know that sin entered into the human race and Adam died. But Adam didn't fall down dead immediately. He continued to eat and drink, and he walked about, and he even talked to Eve. So he was quite alive. But what this means is that Adam died legally. Or we could say that death was recorded against Adam. So in the same way, in a high court, when a judge pronounces a death sentence, I read that traditionally the judge puts on a black cap, and when a very solemn sentence is to be passed. And when that sentence is passed by law, that death sentence, that person is pronounced dead. He's reckoned dead by law. They are legally dead, but they can walk back to their cell, they can eat, they can take food. It may be a long time before the actual sentence is executed. But if they were to receive an inheritance, they don't qualify. They are legally dead. There is no inheritance for them. They are not allowed to continue conducting their business affairs. They are legally dead. And I also read, and I don't know if this law is still in existence, but I also read that if there was an election, they are not allowed to vote. They are legally dead. They cannot inherit anything. They cannot vote. They are considered dead. So how does this apply to us today? Every ungodly sinner is already condemned. The eternal judge has put on his black cap and condemned us already. Oh, you say, is that in the Bible? Is that really in the Bible? That sounds a little bit harsh. Well, the scripture says, people say, no. Will it not be, I'm going to face judgment one day. How can I be condemned already? No, on that day, when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be execution of the sentence. You are condemned already. For them who believe not, they are condemned already. John chapter 3 and verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So, sentence is passed, yet man seems not to care. He just continues as nothing is wrong. He looks for more pleasure, more fun, more things that he can do, not realizing that sentence has already been passed. If only men would realize, but sadly, the prince of the air, the prince of this world, the devil, has blinded their eyes, has blinded them. And they think that the sentence of God will be of no effect. They think that legal sentence is nothing really. God won't really do it, but he will, and it shall come to pass. But I don't want to focus on the negative. There is mercy. There is hope. And it is possible that although we are condemned to death already, there is something which theologians call legal life. And this legal life is in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as we shall see later, I will explain it in a few minutes. What's more, we are legally dead, we are already condemned, but we are also spiritually dead. So our hearts are dead, hearts are cold, ice cold, our hearts are hard, harder than rocks, and there's no warmth in our hearts. Death has entered our consciences, our imaginations, our souls, everything is tainted. Everybody knows this, that when death comes to a person, their heart stops, they stop breathing, they life ends. Well, this is what happened to Adam. This is what happened to Adam spiritually. He lost that privilege and that power and ability to climb into heavenly things. He lost that ability to see the glory of God. He lost all his good judgment. He lost his power to clearly judge between good and evil. Although some of his conscience remained, but it was tainted. It was damaged. Every power that he had ceased to be morally alive. Goodness was the force behind the power, but now goodness was gone. Goodness had left. Virtue and holiness and integrity are the life of man. And now these things were gone. And we know that the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 2 speaks of man being dead in sin. Adam was dead in sin. He was spiritually dead. As I mentioned, unsaved man, spiritually dead man, loves darkness more than light. For those wanting a scripture, it's John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So in this state of spiritual death, no one will choose right. No man will choose God, but we see grace at work. We see hope in Jesus Christ. We see, as I've read, that no one comes to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Father is drawing people. He's opening eyes. Spiritually dead people, the Lord is helping them. I want to just focus a little bit before we get onto the next state of grace. How urgent it is, the importance to receive the grace of God and the kindness of Jesus Christ. Before we enter into the final stage of unsaved man, and that's the state of eternal death, let me outline just how serious eternal death is. When any person dies, any person, they are present before the Lord. But for the lost person, when they die, it will be something like this. The books will be opened and the sentence is given, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting flames." Matthew 25, 41. So the lost soul will be cast out. There will be no hope. That soul looks up, but there's no hope. There's no help. That soul looks down, but there's only a bottomless pit. That soul looks around, but there's no one to help him. No friends, no people, no way of escape. He sees that the key of his cell has been thrown into lost eternity, never to be recovered again. There is no hope. It is a terrible, terrible situation. He longs that he may be swallowed up into nothingness. He longs that he may be annihilated and finished. But the sentence is forever and forever and forever. What a terrible sentence. He cries out, "Oh, I've been a fool. I've been so foolish. If only I had believed the truth, but I had more pleasure in unrighteousness." Now that's the state of man without grace. It's sad beyond measure, but there is hope. And we next look at the great hope called the state of grace. Point number 3, as Thomas Boston called it, the state of man was the state of grace, which is a description of converted man living in a fallen world. Grace works in us, overcoming our resistance and our stubbornness and our blindness. By grace, we are brought into a state of favor with the Lord. We are endowed with gracious qualities. Our hearts and our eyes are opened. It's a change of mind. It's a change of my will, a change of the very way that I think. Grace has opened up my whole way of thinking, a new way of thinking. And what used to be precious to me, the old life, is now no longer precious to me. I have new desires, new pleasures, things that are higher and not of this earth. Well, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it describes what has happened to that man. "Therefore, If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So we're born again of the Spirit of God into this legal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus answered, and we read it in John 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So we saw earlier, as that dreadful condition of man, that we were legally dead. We saw that we were already condemned, but now we see that there is grace for those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. That in Christ Jesus, we are freed from all charges. We are given a royal pardon. We are freed from the death sentence, not just because God is kind and good, but because Christ has died in our place. He died on our behalf so that we don't have to die. The price that for our sin has been paid in full. This is the grace of God. He died for us so that we don't have to die. Our sins are pardoned because Christ died for them. He died in my place so that I don't have to die. He suffered our full punishment. There is, therefore, now no condemnation unto us who are in Christ Jesus. This is the life that is imparted unto us. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Think of this. When the Jews came out of Egypt, what was the first thing that they did? It was to partake of the Passover. What does that mean for us? Well, we get life by feeding upon the flesh and the blood of the Son of God, by living in Him, by trusting in Him, by believing in Him, by believing in His grace and in His power. John 6, 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." You see, that's what we partake of. We partake of the blood of the Lamb of God. Christ died on our behalf. The Passover lamb has been slain. The blood has been painted on the door of my house, of my life, on the lintel posts, and the death angel shall pass over. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. Our wills were so damaged, we would not consider Christ crucified, but now grace and the tender mercy of God has enabled us to see. He gives us knowledge of His legal pardon. It's not just a story. It's not just an analogy. We were condemned to death in reality. If there was a man that was on death row and he was about to go to the gallows and to be hanged for his crimes, and there came a letter of pardon for him, he'd feel it. He would feel a great relief. He'd feel a great joy. "I've been pardoned. I've been pardoned. I cannot be touched now. I will not be executed." Joy will flood his heart or her heart. "I've been set free." Friends, this is our lot. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. He has given us a royal pardon. He has gained legal life for us in Christ Jesus. We are no longer condemned to death. We have been given eternal life. Eternal life, not temporary life, not life for a few years and then we lose it. We are kept in His hand, and no one is able to snatch us out of His hand. God has placed His hand upon our lives. Our hearts cry out to Him. Our eyes look to Him. We believe in Him. We trust in Him. And now, when we see it, we will have a desire to be saved. We will have a desire. Who has done this? Who has done this? It's not us who have done this. Our wills didn't want this. It is Christ, the Savior. Christ, the one who has imparted unto us saving faith. He gives eternal life. We are out of time now. I better hurry up. The eternal state of man is point number four. The final state of man, the eternal state. And I close with reading John chapter 10 and verse 28 and saying a few words on it. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. But I want you to understand, although eternal life is given, we have to come for it. He is able to save the uttermost, those who come to God through Him. So we are only saved if we come to God. We cannot expect Him to save us if we don't come. We cannot expect to have eternal life if we are not willing to come. But He is opening our minds. He's creating within us a will to come, a desire to come. When that desire is in us, it is only created by God, the Savior. He has put that desire in us. Otherwise, you'd never choose to come. If we had renewed minds, if we had minds that had been breathed on by the Holy Spirit, the moment we hear the gospel, we gladly come. But when we are in a fallen state, we do not want to come. The Bible says, Him that cometh to me, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And I can beg you, I can say to you, I beg you, come to Him today. You shall find mercy. You will find forgiveness of sins. The sentence of death will be cancelled. You will have eternal life. I beg you, I try to convince you. But unless God touches you, unless God opens your understanding and your eyes to see it, you will never come. You will never come. We feel that desire. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. And if you feel in your heart a desire to come, God has placed that desire in your heart. Bow your heart, bow your knee before Him. Bow before Him and say, Lord, to you I come. I acknowledge I'm in need of salvation. I acknowledge I'm already condemned to death. I want to receive pardon. I want to receive the gift of eternal life. He that comes, I will in no wise cast out. But if you will not come, and I read this from one of Spurgeon's sermons, it's not my words, but I want to read it because it's really so powerful. If you will not come, go home with this thought. I'm of such a perverse nature. I'm so fallen. I'm so damaged that I will not come to Christ. And I'm so wicked, I fully deserve what is coming to me, eternal condemnation. I will get eternal death. But there is kindness. And there is grace available. We lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Call upon Him. Come to Him. If that desire is in your heart, do not turn away. Come to Him. May God rescue and save us today. May there be eternal fruit as this gospel message has gone forth. May our wills bow to His will. May our names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen and amen.